And so Nev asked me to come and share this week, which is always a privilege and always a bit scary, as some of you might know. And it's only scary because, you know, you want to bring the Word of God and you want to get it right. And I respect you lot enough to put some time in and to think about it. And then I say, God, I really want you to pass over, try and get across what I want to say. And so that makes it a bit scary in case I get it wrong. But God's good, and he will cover up all my bits where I think it's really important and maybe he doesn't, and the bits he thinks are really important, sometimes I don't, I'm sure he will reveal to you. That's the way God is. God is supernatural like that, and he can do things like that. So I have complete faith in him and what he wants me to share. And I just want to say, you know, it looked a little bit like the also-rans left here, whereas, you know, the fire starters and all the children that have gone out and... fire starters, fantastic, brilliant. God, please bless them. But you're not the also-rans. God has given me an amazing word for you this morning, and I'm excited about it. It's truth, it's revelation, and if you take it on board, it will bless you every day of your life. So that's just a little taster. That's to encourage you that God wants to speak to you today through me, through some of the things I say. He's got something to say to you personally. And he wants you to listen, and then he wants you to act on it. Cell groups, and I want them to know a little bit of what I've shared, okay. I've called this the blessings and responsibilities of the new covenant. Now, if you think I could cover that in about 30 minutes, the more I look at this, it's an absolutely huge subject. So I want to simplify it, what it means, what covenant means, old covenant, new covenant, the blessings that God has achieved for us. And we've sung so much about what I want to share this morning, which is good, which is why I've asked Matt to re-sing a song at the end, which will kind of sum up some of the things God's done for us. You know, why did Jesus come? One year, I'm going to speak at the Christmas service, and I'm going to tell people really why Jesus came. Why that little baby came to that manger, and it was for one purpose. It was because he wanted to set us free from the curse of our own sin and open up a way to God for everyone. That's why that little baby came. And that little baby grew up and had only one focus in the whole of his life, and that was to set us free. It involved an awful death. It involved being spat upon, being stoned, all sorts of things. But that man had one purpose in life, to set us free, to have a relationship with the Father. And that sums up what the new covenant is all about. But let's unravel it a little bit and see. You see, the healings, the feeding of multitudes, the raising from the dead, all the miracles, they were just part of who he was, because he was God. They just flowed out of him. But that wasn't the purpose he came for. He came to die on that cross and to set us free from the power of our own sin and to blast away for every one of us to have a relationship with the Father, with his Father. That's why he came. And that is the good news of the gospel. That's the good news. But we need to understand how good that, I think we need to just look at that a little bit deeper. A covenant. What is a covenant? Well, there's many words in the dictionary I found. There's testament, contract, agreement. It's that sort of thing, a covenant. It's the word they use in the Bible. Occasionally you get them in society. I think there's covenants on land and covenants here and there. But it's basically an agreement. It's a contract. And the Bible teaches that before Jesus died, mankind was subject to something called the Old Covenant. And we'll have a quick look at what that meant. But after Jesus' death, we move into what's called, and this applies to us, the New Covenant. And that is good news. The Old Covenant, if you read through the Old Testament, you find that this was what we'd call in history before Christ, okay? Mankind before Christ, particularly to the nation of Israel and the place where God was honored. But there were laws. In fact, in the New Testament, they call it the law. It was so important. It was the law. And it wasn't like the laws we have in our society today. This was the Mosaic law. It was the, forget the big words or the little words, it was the law for God's people. That was how they should live. It contained requirements of ceremonial washings. There was the Ten Commandments. There was blessings and there was curses if you didn't keep them. There was a high priest. You couldn't go to God on your own. You had to go through a priest. There was a big veil in the temple, and this veil was some amazing bit of cloth that was woven, very thick, very tall, and it separated the people and the priests from the holy place where God was. There was a separation. There was no contact between directly between God and his people except through this place, and the high priest could only go in there once a year. And do you know what? They used to tie a bit of rope to his foot as he went in case God completely destroyed him in there, and they had to pull him out again. That was the kind of awesomeness. That was the old covenant. That was the way it was. That was the way God spoke to his people through other men and through these high priests. And do you know what came about was we could never, none of us, none of them could ever keep those laws. They were forever going back and killing something because that was what the law said. You had to kill a, if it was a big sin, it was a big animal, and you were rich, you had to kill a big animal. If it was a small sin and you were a bit poor, you could get away with a bird or something small. But you had to kill something because blood had to be shed because you'd done something wrong. And it was all a mishmash of all this sort of stuff. And I don't say that irreverently. I just say that we don't have to understand every intricacy of what it was. But it was hard work, and it depended on you and how much you did and didn't do, and there was never really any freedom from it. You were under that law as a person who wanted to do what God wants. And it wasn't, it was more cursey and less blessing. And, you know, everything that feasts and everything that was done had to be adhered to. And if you did things wrong, it wasn't like you could be forgiven. You were stoned. You know, kind of end off. It was a harsh law. And the old, that old covenant law, Jesus said very clearly, that does not become irrelevant. You need to learn things from it because it's all there and has a relevance. And Jesus, when he came, he said, I haven't come to get rid of all that old stuff. In fact, I've come to fulfill every part of it so you can go free from it. And that is why Jesus came. He came to free us from the curse of the law. In one place, it's talking about the covenant, and it says, you'll be blessed if you do this, blessed if you do that, and if you honor God, and if you read his word, you'll be blessed in everything you do. And then it says, but if you don't, you'll be cursed in this, and you'll be cursed in that. And it was harsh. And Jesus came to fulfill all the requirements of that curse so that they don't come upon us. Jesus came and brought in a new revolution. And it was called, he called it the New Covenant. So the old doesn't become irrelevant because Jesus fulfilled it. He said in Matthew 5, I did not come to abolish the law, but to be the total fulfillment. Every aspect and every requirement he fulfilled so that we don't have to. So that we don't come under the curse of that law. On the day he died, this veil, this curtain that was separating, and it was still there when he came to the earth because the temple was set up as it was meant to be. And this curtain, this huge curtain, was there in the temple. And on the day he died, at the point of his death, that curtain ripped straight down the middle. Now, nobody with human hands, they probably didn't have machines that could have ripped that curtain. It was so thick. It wasn't the effect of the earthquake that happened. If an earthquake happens, so a curtain will wave, it won't rip. But it ripped open. And what God was saying was, God was saying, I am now free to come to my people because of the blood of Jesus. Everything the blood of Jesus achieved for us was enough. You can come to me now. And that's what God was saying. You know, unfortunately, and I have a lot of respect and reverence for the Catholic Church, but one of the things that they seem to have wrong in my understanding, and I stand to be corrected, but as I understand the Bible, you don't need to come to a priest to get absolution for your sins. That is the old covenant. That's what they used to do. In the new, Jesus says, come to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way to the Father. It's through me. And Jesus said, come to me. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. He'd made a new way for us to go. We don't have to go to a high priest for confession. Jesus says, come to me. If you confess your sins, then I am faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. No condemnation. This is the law of grace. There wasn't a lot of grace in the Old Testament. Grace, somebody said, is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's like everything that God wanted us to have, and Jesus paid for it so that we could have it. It's not fair. It really isn't fair. But that's the way it is. Jesus has paid that price so that we could have everything, every blessing of the old covenant, every blessing of the new covenant, access to the Father, because Jesus has paid the price for us. That's why he came. And I'm not following my notes at all, so excuse me if I keep trying to find where I am, because it's hard to find where you are if you're not following them. He is faithful to forgive. So we confess our sins to him. Yeah, we did that. You know, any time, we don't have to find a building. We don't have to come to church. We don't have to go to our cell group in order to confess our sins, because Jesus is here and now. Any time, any place, anywhere, any situation you're in, Jesus can get in there with you. Because that's what, you can come to the Father because that's what he achieved for you. And you don't have to go through a rigmarole. You just have to humble yourself before him and you have to come to him. Physiotherapists, counselors, a certain film called Happy Gilmore refer to happy places, special places. And do you know, for us, they exist. But they're the presence of God. That's the special place. And he's the special person that we come to. And every one of us has that ability through what Jesus has done to have that special place. It's there for you. It's there for you. It's there for every one of us. Every one of us who have confessed our sins, that special place is there whenever we want it. At any time we need him, he's there. That's what Jesus achieved on the cross. That's why it was so important that he came and died. Jesus paid a high price so we can all have that special place anytime we want. His presence is with him. All those requirements, all those things that were needed to even feel right before God, he fulfilled on the cross. You know, it says that we sang a song, and I've asked Matt if we can sing it later. The wrath of God was satisfied. God was angry because Satan, his adversary, his enemy, had come in and ruined mankind, and God was angry. But his wrath was satisfied by the death of his son. It was enough for every one of us to have that access to God. That's the gospel. What we call the gospel, which is a kind of, I don't know why we use these words, but it's good news. That means good news. Why don't we say good news if we mean good news? The gospel means good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's that once you couldn't come to God, but now you can. That's the good news. Once you didn't have access to God, but now you can have access to God. Once you were the cursed thing, but he's become the curse for us. That is the good news. And that's why that the life of God can flow through us. Because as we come to him, his life gets hold of us and flows through us. That's the good news of the gospel. That's why we can be good news to other people. Because the life of God is able to flow through us. But this means, you know, that the onus has suddenly become upon us. That's why I've called this the blessings and responsibilities of the new covenant. If God has opened us, for us, through Jesus, a way to him, we have to find it. We have to walk in it. And we have to come to him. He doesn't just blast his way in to our lives. He asks us to invite him. And he comes. He asks us to come, and he joins us. And there is an onus now on us because of that responsibility that he has opened the way. It's now up to us. And you know, there's this, in so many truths in Scripture, there is this balance to be had. The balance of how much can I do? Can I do anything to please God? Yes, you can. The Bible tells us that. Can I do anything to make God love me more? No, you can't. The Bible tells us that too. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less or love you more. He loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And there's a balance here we have to hold. And we don't earn our place before him. There's nothing we can earn from him. He's done it all. But yet he wants us to come to him. And there are blessings in obedience that seem to amount to more than not. Somebody asked Pastor Caesar, talking about the encounter weekends, but do you need to have 3 weeks of fasting for the people who are taking it? Do they need to go through that, all that stuff, just to take an encounter? He said, well, it depends how much blessing you want. And there's a bit of that too that's true. And God's, you know, it's not a God blesses those, helps those who help themselves. It's not that. But there is a little bit of truth in that that we have to get hold of. And if we just go down that line, we end up feeling very puffed up that aren't we wonderful? Aren't we great? Because we spend so much time with God. No wonder he blesses me. And it's not that either. That's wrong. God blesses us because he's gracious. And it's a gospel of grace. It's nothing we've deserved or merited. But he still wants us to come to him. And this is what inspired me to have a look at this. And it was as I was reading through John's gospel, I notice Jesus makes lots of promises of good things. And most of us know the good bits. But nearly with every one, he says, do something and. So you've earned it. No, you haven't. The motivation comes because we love him so much because of what he's done for us. I just want to do what he says. It's not that I'm earning my salvation. It's not that I'm making it better for myself. It's the grace of God that I can even stand here. It's the grace of God that we're children of God. It's by his grace. That's the only reason. But he still says, do this and I'll do that. Let's look. I've got quite a lot written down, but I'll try and... I've got the references, but I won't read them all. I'll read some of them. Firstly, in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, this Jesus giving one of his first and most amazing teachings. I think he was standing on the mountain at a time and teaching people, I reckon, for days. But the gist of what he said is written in Matthew. And in Matthew 7, he says this, verse 7 to 8. That's better. I see it now. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened to you. In verse 11, a bit further on. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, my understanding simply of that, and I know the grace of God, he can do whatever he likes, and he often steps outside of what he says because he's gracious and he's loving and he just does things that are good for us. But my simple understanding is, if you want stuff to be given to you from God, you have to ask. If you don't ask, you might not get. Does that make sense? Is that simple? That's to me what it says. That's what Jesus said. Ask and it will be given to you. Now, he gives us a lot that we don't ask for. But don't bank on it. That's out of his grace. Sometimes we have to ask specifically for things. Knock and the door will be open to you. What does that mean? Well, I think that particularly for non-Christians who are knocking perhaps on the door of revelation and looking. If they don't come and look and ask God, he doesn't come into their life automatically. There's a requirement that we come to him. Seek, and you'll find. You want to understand something, you don't understand it. Seek from God, and you'll find the answer. They don't just come automatically. And sometimes I think that's what we think as Christians. We're Christians, so it should all happen. That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus said, if you ask, you'll receive. The Heavenly Father knows what you need, and he gives good gifts to those who ask him. There needs to be a bit of... And do you know the only reason we can seek and we can knock and we can ask him is because Jesus has blazed the way for us, open to the Father. Wasn't there before, but now it is. So there's a responsibility for us to use what he's done. In Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29, Jesus says this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And I love the bit, "you will find rest for your souls." But he says first, "come to me." You know, so many of us go to so many different things to try and find rest for our souls. There are so many other things out there that seem so much easier to do. And I don't know why that is, because it's not difficult to come to Jesus. But there is an enemy, and he's an enemy of God, and he's called Satan, and he will put everything he can in our way to try and deflect us from coming to Jesus. So that's what he does. And he makes things look, "oh, that will really relax you if you do that. That will be fantastic. Do this, anything, but come to Jesus." And Jesus says, "come to me, and I'll give you rest. Come to me, and I'll give you rest." Later, he says in chapter 19, verse 21, I'm going to have to look them up because I haven't written the whole thing out. 19, verse 21 says this: "Give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven." Give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. We've got treasure in heaven because we're Christians. No, Jesus says you've got treasure in heaven because you give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Why not make sure we have treasure in heaven? I totally believe that if we do give to the poor, we will have treasure in heaven. I want treasure in heaven. It says where moth and rust and nothing can destroy that. It's forever. Treasure in heaven. Give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. In John 4, verse 14, I once put all those little sticky things into my Bible. Every reference I wanted to speak from. And when I came to peel them all off, the print came off with them, so I don't do it anymore. I've got little lumps missing. John 4, verse 14 says, he's talking to this woman at a well that he met, and he said, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." But you know, you've got the message now, haven't you? It's whoever drinks of that water. That doesn't happen automatically, but if you drink from that well of God, and that can mean all sorts of things, and that's what we're going to discuss in our cell group this week, and you can too. What does it mean to come to drink? It means finding that special place with God at any time, at any place, wherever you like, and just asking him to fill you, asking him to give you what you need. Blessing him for who he is. That's what drinking is. That's what coming to him is. And if you drink of him, there will be something within you that will well up. And it's called rivers of living water. And it'll bless you. And I'll tell you what, it'll bless everyone around you too. Because that's what Jesus was like on the earth. There were rivers of water coming up from him, and it resulted in healings and powerful raisings from the dead and blessings. And that's the rivers of living water. But we've got to drink in order to get it. And you don't just drink at your cell group and church. This is life. This is the whole of life. We need to drink in order to get what God has for us. John 8, verse 31. This is one that we often quote half of it. "The truth will set you free." But it doesn't quite say that. It does say that, but it says other bits too. It says this, he says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." In other words, if you do what Jesus says, you're his disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. See, we have to hold to the teaching of Jesus in order to know the truth, and then the truth sets us free. And we just kind of glibly sometimes say, "oh, know the truth and the truth will set you free." Jesus didn't say that, and it's probably not a good idea just to take a little bit of what Jesus said without the context. The context is, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We've got to listen to the teaching of Jesus. You know, I learned one thing when we first looked at this G12 vision, and I was privileged to go to Bogota. And Pastor Cesar was speaking, and there was one thing that he said out of that whole conference that I've never forgotten. And he calls it, He calls it, you must get your rhema word every day. Forget the word rhema. All it means is something applicable to you now. But he said his point was God wants to speak to you every day. Not just Sundays and cell groups and maybe the odd day you think you need to talk to him. God wants to talk to you every day. And he wants you to understand his words. He wants you to... He doesn't want to tell you off and tell you how bad you are. He wants to encourage you. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you his truth. He wants you to be free. But being free is a process. It's not just a one-off getting prayed at the front. That could set something off fantastic. You can go to an encounter. But the last 2 hours of an encounter are how to keep what God has done for you. And it's a daily, daily, daily God talking to you. You see, he didn't open up the way just for you to be able to come once and then go off and do what you like and forget him. He wants a relationship with you. If I just saw my wife on my wedding day and said, wasn't that fantastic? We have a great relationship. Yeah, well, I don't know where she is now. I don't know where she lives. But, you know, we had a wedding day. Yeah, we got married. That wouldn't be a marriage, would it? It wouldn't be a relationship. And sometimes we treat God a little bit like that. Or at our convenience or when we're desperate. And we all do that. You know, it's a level playing field here. We all do that stuff. I do that stuff. But God wants to speak to us every day. He wants that living relationship. And you will be free. Remain in me, he said. If you remain in me, what does that mean? Well, sometimes we need to sit down and ask God what it means and think, God, what does remain in me mean? It means stay. It means keep doing the things. It means don't veer away from what he wants us to do. It's all that stuff. Remain in me and you will be fruitful. Ah, but I had a prophecy that I would be fruitful and that God would bless me. Yeah, but this still applies. Maybe that prophecy might not come to pass because you haven't done what Jesus asked you to do, to remain in him and stay with him. Jesus is putting the onus back on us to come to him. Give and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together. In other words, if you want to be blessed financially by God, he doesn't say, I will bless you financially. I will give you everything you want. But he says, if you give to me, I'll give you far more than you ever gave to me. See, the onus is on us. He's not asking to give us millions of pounds or loads of our time. He just wants us to kick it off and start it. You just give what you can to him, and he will bless you abundantly, and you will never outgive God. You will never outgive him. He will always give you more than you ever give to him. There's a book called James near the end of the Bible, and it's considered it's possibly the brother of Jesus who wrote this book. And he says a few things in James chapter 4. He says this, 4 verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, so many times I've heard quoted, resist the devil and he will flee. Just resist him and he will flee. Just resist him and he will flee. No, that's not the whole thing. Submit yourselves to God. Then resist the devil and he will flee. Come under what God wants in your life. Then you can resist the devil and he will go. Draw near to God, it says in verse 8, the next verse. Come near to God and he will come near to you. And in verse 10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. You humble yourself before God, he will exalt you. You want to be exalted? Well, no, of course we do. We all want to be exalted. It's normal to want to be exalted. Do you want to be exalted? Humble yourselves before God and he will exalt you. I love the promise, and you know I love the promise, that God will be with us even to the end of the age. But with that also, he said, go and make disciples and teach people, and I will be with you to the end of the age. You know, sometimes I just get this whole feeling that God wants us to do, and he just wants to come in and bless us and bless everything we do and bless every attempt we make to come to him, every attempt we make to reach out to him, every attempt we make to love him. He wants to just bless it and bless it and bless it. But he wants the onus to come from us because he's already started it off. And he started it off by dying on that cross. That's how he did it. And he blazed that way through for us to the Father. And it's up to us to pick it up and run with it. And you know, to me, I love the picture of a church as an army of people. And I think that's a picture there because Satan is the other army. He has an army of demons ready to split us up, ruin everything we want to do. And every time we get close to something special, he will come in and try and distract us and move us out of the way. And so we're in a fight. And you know, your biggest fight will be your time with God and coming to God. I can tell you that. Because there's nothing else Satan's interested in ruining in your life. If we had a church full of people who daily are coming to God, listening to God, hearing God for themselves, this would be the most powerful church in Reading. I'll tell you that. But we so slip back into old covenant, you know? I'm going to leave it up to my pastor, my cell group leader. I'm going to leave it up to them to help me. Well, that's what we're here for. We're here to help each other. We're in this together, and an army does that. But we need to take on our own personal relationship of coming to God, remaining in God, staying in God. That's what he did for us. He didn't die so that we could just squander what he did for us. He died, and it cost him. It cost him deep. But that's how much he loved us. And the depth of his cost reflects the love he has for us and for mankind. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he so wants you to have that relationship with his Father. It's not a penance having a relationship with God. It's not a penance having to come to him. We don't do that because we did something wrong, we've got to come to him. It's not like that. And we need to develop and understand how much he loves us, how much he wants to pour his life into us, how much he wants us to be real ambassadors of him wherever we go. And it only happens as we come to him. As I understand it. Now, sometimes we get amazingly gracious experiences of God that we haven't come to him. And he does those things. And I love him for that. And sometimes that just inspires you even more. And God's gracious like that. But let's not just depend on those, on his grace. Let us not presume his grace. But it's there. It's always there. But don't let's ride on the fact that he's so gracious and loving. We don't have to come to him. He is, yes, it's true. See how we have to hold this balance. But he wants us to come. He wants us so much. He wants that relationship with you. So there is a pattern here. And it's what I've called here active Christianity. Christianity cannot be passive. That's not Christianity. Do you understand that? It's got to be us. Not him doing everything for us. He's done everything that is necessary. It says in, forgotten where it is. God has done everything that is necessary for us in for life and godliness. His great power has done everything in us that is necessary for life and godliness. It's already there, but we still need to come to him. We still know that we live in this world where Satan's trying to attack us all the time and pull us down and pull us away from him. That's why we need to keep coming. And God wants to bless us. Grace abounds. Grace and love abounds, which is truth, but it can leave us passive. It was meant to motivate us to be active. That's what the grace is meant to do. It's not meant to say, well, we can get away with anything we like because there's the grace of God. It's meant to impact us so much that we want to do for God so much because he's done so much for us. That's what grace is. Grace is the power to do those things that we can't naturally do of our own ability. That's what the grace is. And that's what God wants us. That's why God wants us to do with his grace. Take responsibility. We're all here together to help each other. And we need to listen to each other. We need to encourage each other. Please encourage each other in that coming to God. That would be, I think, what I want us to be as a church. How can we encourage and motivate each other more to come to God? They say, there's an old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. It's probably true. I haven't got a horse. I've no idea. Never brought a horse to a water and seen what it does. But we can only point the way to Jesus. I can, for my responsibility, for myself, it's up to me to find my place in God. And that there's people around me that really help me with that. And you help me. We're a church together. We do that. But it's still my responsibility. And I can only point the way to people. Jesus said, when he gave the Great Commission, he said, teach them to do all that I've commanded. Well, we can only teach it to each other. It's up to us to get hold of it and go and do it. And we can encourage each other. And let's motivate each other towards God. Let's motivate each other towards understanding his love. You know, his love is so amazing. We will never, you won't in 10 little sessions every morning understand the love of God. It won't. You won't even do it in a lifetime. It's so vast. God's got so much to show us, each one of us, different aspects, and we can encourage each other with it. But if we don't come to him and know that truth, it won't set us free and we won't have it. So I want us to be a church, an active church that knows the voice of God, that knows the heart of God, that knows how much he loves us because we've spent time in the presence of God. And I'm not talking about setting aside 3 hours of your day every morning, getting up at 4 o'clock. If God tells you to do that, that's fine. I'm not telling anyone to do that. I want you to live a life with God all through your day. I want you to wake up with God in the morning. Thank God for a good night's sleep. I got in the habit of doing that, and it's amazing how it just forms in you. Because God's good. Because we used to have an old CD, and I can't even remember who it was, but it was some American guy with a very, he was kind of speaking over music. And he was talking about how God holds this universe just in his hand like that. And one slight, you know, kind of, if it was slightly out of sync or something, we'd all die just like that. But he holds it there. He's there. He's our life. He's everything. And he does that for, he's good to us. He's looking after us. He's protecting us. That's his grace. But he still wants us to come to him. So let's encourage each other to come to God. Come to me. You know, in this society we live in the east of England, one of the biggest problems I think we have is that we get tired. It's a busy life, and in the church, you know, it's a lot busier than people who are not in the church. It's busy. We have evenings out, we have early morning prayer meetings, we do this, plus we've got a job, plus we've got a family and all that sort of stuff. And so Jesus says, come to me. All you who are heavy laden. And you know, I'll give you rest. I love the rest that Jesus gives. It kind of doesn't make you want to sleep. It motivates you and makes you want to get going again. But that's the kind of rest we need in Jesus. Let's live in that rest. Let's live with that supernatural power within us. You know, that is as supernatural as what they're talking about in Firestarters. It's supernatural God. They're talking about some encouraging people to move in to the supernatural. This is supernatural too, because God will enable us to do more than we could ever ask or think. That's what he wants to do amongst us. That's how he's going to save this town, this world outside there. It's through his power, but we've got to allow his power to move through us. And it doesn't just happen automatically. It comes out of that beautiful relationship with God. Matt, could we sing that song again? Thank you. This song that Matt chose, it's kind of a modern hymn that we haven't sung for a long time, but as we were singing it, some of the truth of that song